Let us pray. O great God in heaven, your word is true. Everything that it says is true. Your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word stands forever. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand your word, to receive it as it is in truth, and that he would make meaningful application of it in our lives to your glory. Father, please persuade us more of the truth of the gospel and awaken in us, enliven in us the new man, grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And the Old Testament reading from Exodus 22. A short little command. Exodus 22, verse 28. So you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. So far, God's word. And then the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. So this is the text that we're going to be reflecting on a bit in this afternoon service. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. And then I'll read through chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. So this also is God's word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. Now, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Again, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearing and its preaching. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And we could turn in the... I'm going to invite you to turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal with me to Lord's Day 39, question answer 104 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So that would be on page 891 behind the songs. You guys remember some of the way back Ontario people. Remember Pastor Rand, how he used to say, I noticed that, 25 years later, I still say things the way that Pastor Rand taught me how to say. So in the old blue Psalter hymnal, you remember that? The CRC, and then a lot of the URCs used it, the blue Psalter hymnal. So the forms... liturgical forms were behind the songs in that book. So Rand used to always say, behind the songs, I can hear his voice. Sorry. I say that because I haven't said that recently because we use the forms in a different book or I print them in Ventura. So anyway, behind the songs, page 891, Lord's Day 39. Can I ask you the question and then let's respond together with the answer? So question answer 104. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, who by their hand God wills to rule us. Okay. So I'm of a certain age now, and so I catch myself sounding like an old guy and complaining about how younger people are, and, with good reason, right? Because they're terrible. Really. But anyway, so no offense to you younger ones, but you're difficult, though. I'm trying. But one of the things about that, though, is that it's... the reason I complain about it is because it's disorienting. Disorienting because it seems like a lot of the ways people were when I was growing up and as a young adult and even like early on in my ministry, people aren't that way, it's not just church people, but it's also people that we're seeking to develop meaningful relationships with and to serve with the gospel. That even learning how to communicate effectively and, make what great gift has been given to us accessible to them. Not, you can't change the heart. The Lord has to open the heart to Christ. But what I just mean is being able to communicate effectively, with people that are coming behind us or whatever. And, sometimes that's a challenge. So pair that with... what I will call just the onslaught of information through the technological age. Of course, I don't want to make other people the problem. It's not the technology or the constant messages coming at me that the problem is. The problem is that I subject myself to a constant flow of, an overflow of information, so many different opinions, ideas, arguments, perspectives, and anything that of import in the world. Are always there and always, putting it before me through different mediums and media. And, what's really true and what should be my perspective on the most consequential event that's happening and all that. I just find it like very difficult to navigate all that. I feel anxious, like many of us do, that are alive in this age and that have not disciplined ourselves enough to be tight. One of the ways we can do that is... to discipline ourselves in knowing what we should know and going the way we should go and actually interacting with other people in our lives in an effective way. I think one of the keys for that God is disciplining me, which is never uncomfortable, but it's something that I'm learning, I think, I hope, is I'm hearing his word more clearly speak to me about the importance of the pecking order in life. There's a command order. I mean, we know this, but I mean, the idea is that everybody slots in somewhere in the context of our different relationships that God has brought into our lives. And we should be aware of those relationships, number one. And we should find ourselves being subject to those who are in authority over us. And then where we have authority, where people are slotted in under us, to put it that way, then obviously we're to act in a dignified manner in subjection to God. You know, the real image that I think about in my own life, and I commend it to you, was when we got our most recent dog puppy, and we were training him. And you know how with puppies, they have those sharp puppy teeth right at the beginning before they fall out and get their adult teeth and whatever. Well, the puppies, naturally, they're supposed to grow up in their pack, and then the pack polices, you know, the overexertion of those sharp puppy teeth. Like, they're supposed to be playful with those teeth and use them for exploring the world and doing what all the puppies have to do. You know, God gives them that gift for survival early on. But the problem with it, right, is they bite too hard with those puppy teeth, or they play too rough, whatever. The pack will, you know, police that and will grow them. But if you, like, we domesticate these animals, and so we get this beautiful puppy and we love him, but he has these sharp puppy teeth, and he keeps biting. He's like biting my mom, who's aging, and you know how the skin starts to get thin. So again, I'm of a certain age. That's already happening with me. Like, so you if you're younger, you think this is ridiculous, but just wait. Like, you know, you think things like this will drive you absolutely insane. You know, but anyway, so your skin gets a little bit thinner. So, you know, it's like the puppy could bite you when you were 20 and you wouldn't bleed. Now the puppy, your hand shreds or whatever. So he's doing this. So we have to get control of it. And he's, so I get this book, and this book says, when you're training this puppy, you know, go through your normal disciplinary method, which in his case was you pull on his leash that's around his neck, and you say, you know, give him a sharp no. And you never use that tone or that word in other contexts, whatever. Okay, so we're doing that, and it's not working with the biting. And so then this book had a little chapter on that puppy biting and said, look, go in this order, and if he just won't stop biting, you're going to have to take your finger, and you're going to have to place it in his shoulder and just wait until he bites, of course. Look at him, say no, and drive just that single finger into his shoulder. And it's like, only do this as a last resort, but just do it slowly, but keep applying pressure until he, you know, until you get his attention. So I did it. And I mean, he turned and looked at me. Like, what are you doing? And then he tried again. So he bit. And I drove it in, said no. And sure enough, like, unbelievable. It disciplined it right out of him. And he was sitting across from me on the, sorry if you've heard this story before from me, but anyway. So he's sitting across on the coffee table from me. This is actually important. So he's sitting across from the coffee table on me, and I'm like really engaged with him. And you know, he's like staring at me the second time, and he goes, like, we're locked eyes, and he's like bucking his neck and making the biting thing. And he's looking at me like, I want to bite you so bad. Like, you don't understand. I am going to buy, like, and I go, hey, man, I know the feeling, right? Because that's exactly it in life. You know, the flesh, temptations, desires to be selfish, to be lazy. I mean, fill in whatever it is, okay? All of it. I see it in his eyes, like, but he's being disciplined. You know, we're being disciplined because the Lord loves us. You know, I told him, I go, look, man, Louis, you know, I know how you feel. And what you need to do, what's best for you, is you need to be subject to me. You don't understand, like, you're the happiest dog that ever exists. This dog has no idea how much we love this dog, you know, what we'll do for him. No amount of treats is too much for this dog. no amount of like time spent with him and affection and, you know, even doing the dumb things that he wants to do something, no problem. We'll do it, you know? So, but listen to me. Like, the best for you is be subject to me. This is your happiest. This is what you were designed to do. And then everything gets along great in your world and you're honoring me as you should, right? This is exactly what I have been thinking about as the Lord continues to discipline me. And particularly as I've come to understand that being subject to the Lord, you know, it clears up a lot of things in life if you understand your subjection to the Lord in terms of your subjection to the people with whom you have meaningful relationships in life that he's put in your life, and you should really think about your relationship to them and the pecking order and understand that subjecting yourself to God means you're subjecting yourself, you know, to them if they have different relationships over you. So this is how Peter introduces this idea in, you know, he gives these generalities before what we read. He gives these generalities about being, you know, living like a Christian and living in different patterns in how the world lives, you know, basically where everybody's looking out for number one. And he says, look, let me explain to you some fundamental structure about what it means to live like a Christian. Okay, and what it means is, verse 13 there, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So what he's saying is, if you conceive of subjecting yourself to the Lord, submitting to the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, then think of that as the Lord has designed human institutions. So he's not saying humans have designed the institutions. He's calling them human institutions that the Lord has made and designed as part of his creation. So if you want to subject yourself to the Lord, then look at these institutions, these relationships that God has established as part of his created order, and then to those specific people who with whom you are in that in those relationships, you honor those institutions by accepting it, taking your place in it, and acting in the ways that Peter delineates. So, and he mentions a number of them. So the first one, we can call it like politics, you know, political rulers or government rulers. So that's the first one he mentions, right? Whether emperors a supreme or lower down the list, governors are sent to him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And so then, and then he goes into like from verses 8, just as an overview, verses 18 through 25, he goes into the servant master relationship. So, I mean, I don't think I'm going to talk much about that one. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about any of them really, but even I'm not going to mention much about that one just because in our context, we maybe primarily should think about that if we're a student in school. Still, you might want to think about your teachers and your other authorities at the school, the administration. Or we could think of those that we have, those that we work for gainful employment. Yeah, obviously, it's not the same thing as servant-master relationships in ancient times, but it's parallel, and I think it's good application of it. So think about that. You put yourself as a student, recognize that your particular teacher is your teacher, that specific one, because God has not only designed that institution, but placed that particular one over you for your good and a way that he supervises you and teaches you. You know, your boss, same thing at work. So government, so, you know, vocation in that second section. Another one, big one in chapter 3, so he gets into marriage. And he addresses wives, first of all, and he goes through the wives through verse 6. And then at verse 7, he talks to husbands. So notice, subject yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. A wife to a husband is a kind of subjection. A husband to a wife is another kind of subjection. Now, of course, we know from here and from other passages in the Holy Scriptures that there's a special kind of subjection that is only from a wife to her husband. A husband doesn't subject himself to his wife ever in that way. However, in Timothy, Paul does start that section where he talks about the roles of a husband and a wife by saying, you know, be subject to each other in the Lord, you know, generally speaking, to all Christians. So there's always a sense in which we're were lower in the pecking order than other people with whom we have a meaningful relationship. That certainly also applies in marriage. So there, of course, is a special subjection of her wife to her husband, but there is a subjection by the husband to the wife. And if we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of our subjection as husbands to God himself, which maybe I'll say a little bit about that in a minute too. But let's just back up and talk a little bit about the political one, okay? So be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. The first one, 1 Peter 2:13, whether it be, you know, the grand power, the emperor as supreme, or down the food chain, right? Governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise to those who do good. So I think just the first point that I want to make for us is that obviously there's a limit on the subjection that is owed to our civil rulers. And by civil rulers, I just mean anybody who bears the sword. I mean, I guess in our day, we typically think of like an executive type authority. We think of a legislative type authority or a judicial type authority or a law enforcement type authority to execute the will of the different, what we think of as branches of the government or whatever. But it's almost irrelevant what kind of a governmental system you live in, because in that, because what God means by the ruler is whoever has the power. And you say, well, what about if the power is illegitimate and grasped at and not used properly? Well, we'll say something more about that, but just for now, what I'm saying is it doesn't matter. Because whoever has the power, God has instituted by his authority. And well, how do I know who has the power? Well, who has the power to make your life miserable if you disobey them? There's your ruler, okay? So recognize that in the pecking order. You say, well, that's illegal or that's unconstitutional. Well, it might be, but that's not the point. The point is, so anyway, what I wanted to say was, obviously there's a limit, right? Nobody in any of these human institutions, if they charge you to sin or do something that is directly against the Lord, obviously you have the obligation to disobey them, right? You're not gonna obey somebody in the human institution relationship that is asking you to do something that's offensive to Yahweh, because the Lord is at the top of the food chain, obviously. So, okay, fine. So that's where I draw the line. But other than that, the idea is that I subject myself to all those who have political rule, those who have power that God uses in the societies where we live. We primarily do not conceive of ourselves and our relationship to them as using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but our freedom from the record of our condemnation and our freedom from our natural, sinful, selfish flesh is to say, you know what, fine, I'll be like Louis the dog. And even though sometimes I really don't like these people that have power, I'm going to subject myself to them. You know, the limit, right? Honor everyone. So here's the thing. Everybody's created in God's image. So I have a relationship in that sense with everybody that I meet. So I should be, you know, honor them, be kind to them, you know, put them above myself. Now I have a special love for the brotherhood, verse 17, don't I? I have a relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ that kind of love and that kind of devotion and commitment and honor supersedes the one that I just have for the general, you know, neighbor. Okay, so I get that. Honor everyone. Really devote yourself and your energies and time to loving your brotherhood, especially like the expression of your local church family. That's like kind of the lab or the place, the outpost where the universal visible church, you know, plays out personally in my life. I'm supposed to devote myself in careful love for my local church brotherhood. Fear God, so that's exclusive to God. I don't like fear the emperor or fear the brotherhood or fear the other, you know, properly speaking, capital F. I don't fear the other authorities. I fear God. Right, this is what Peter's trying to say by using these different commands, and then honor the emperor. So he comes to the end, honor the emperor. Give that appropriate respect for a ruler that is due them. Now I want to talk about that, because when he says emperor, you got to ask yourself, who's he thinking about? This is a problem, as you know. I mean, Christ Reformed is good about this stuff, so I don't have to like say it, but I'm gonna say it anyway in case there's rabble rousers here. But you know, Christ Reformed like is a Reformed church that understands that the idea isn't the unrealistic and over-realized eschatological expectation that government people are going to be Christian and going to be just and And we should demand and expect that. And if they're not, well, then forget them, right? No, we understand that's not how it works. You know, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, you know, you've heard this a million times. Paul writes to the church in Rome. Peter writes to the church in the diaspora to subject yourself to the authorities. These are some wicked, idolatrous people. I mean, in any way you want to call it, these are not good people. And so, you know, sometimes Christians, they act surprised that the people who have power are not like the people back in the old days, you know, who were Christian and always, what are you talking about? That, first of all, this is not true. It hasn't been true. And it's not going to be true, generally speaking, in this age until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's going to be plenty of people, not to say there aren't good Christian people who are serving, and even non-Christian people who are serving generally with just principles and the things. But the point is, you're always going to have situations where great powers are entrenched in the world, political powers that are idolatrous, you know, in their heart and religiously, in their expression, and also in terms of morality, are corrupt and impure and godless. And that they will, you know, come to their legislative, executive, and judicial decisions in line with those immoralities and injustices. It's just how it is. Now, in those cases, you know, we're Americans. We love to say, freedom, you know, okay. And it's true. Okay, yeah, we don't like, you know, we call it for what it is. We're thankful for the privilege to be able to speak out where we can, at least for now, you know, about things we don't agree with, things we don't like. Fine. But what the Lord wants to talk to us about is, you know, that all being said, you still got to submit yourself to those specific rulers. Now, I'm not saying you do things that they tell you to do that are wrong, but here's what I'm saying. I'll tell you what I think, put some meat on this a little bit. You know, you need to stop talking trash on social media and in our conversations and in our political discussions constantly about our sinful rulers and sinful rulers of different lands as well. Just stop it. Is it constant? You know, the things that I'm very convicted about, it is unsubmissive to the authorities that God has put in my life to constantly consume and then to pass on sound bites that are taken out of context, pictures and drawings of people where they are painted in the worst possible light. You know what I'm talking about? So depending on what different older media style outlets or, you know, things that we watch on the internet and social media, like depending on whatever somebody's perspective is, right? They present the thing they're being critical of and the people that they're being critical of in this, sometimes in a dishonest way, certainly in an unflattering way, which the reality is when people have power, God has placed them in power, and there should be more, obviously, prayer for them and respect and honor that comes from Christians. We should stand out that way and not just get tossed in with different sides and different kinds of groups that are always fiery and calling down condemnation on others on the other side. So I would say that is an important thing, you know, and it's better for us. It's better for us, like the dog, you know, all right, you know. But that's so funny, but that bumper, you know, no. You know what I mean? We got to be above that in our subjection to the Lord. So that's one thing as far as, I just want to stir up some trouble there as far as political stuff. But let's jump down to wives and husbands. So chapter 3, verse 1, as a wife, just some mention of some of the things that Peter talks about, which I find interesting. So if you're a wife, you subject yourself to your own husband. Context is primarily the Gentile world, where you have a couple that gets born, a couple born into paganism, you know, worshiping in the temple if they happen to be that kind of religious. And then the gospel is preached in these lands, and somebody is converted. In this case, a common situation was a wife would be converted and the husband would refuse to repent and believe in Christ. And so likewise, wives, how do you subject yourself to the Lord? Do you, you know, bring it down hard on your husband and tell him, you know, he's an idolatrous failure and a loser, and constantly get at him and tell him if he doesn't repent, you know, he's going to be condemned and all that? No. You know, the way that you want to win him is by your godly relating to him as a wife, so that, and that's what he's saying, even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. So like, and then he gets into some of that idea. I don't want to get into this too much today, but I'll just say this. Peter's obviously talking about distinguishing your values and how you carry yourself as a woman from the common way of the value system of the world when it comes to women and wives. And I think the apostles, even who labored in some of the Gentile world, would be shocked at, you know, like the hypersexuality of our age and the immodesty that is accepted as a common value. You know, so Peter reflects on that even in his context there. I mean, all the more for us as wives and those who will be wives someday, young sisters in the Lord, if any are here. I remind you that, you know, you are much more valuable to the Lord. And to be honest with you, you're way more beautiful if you don't have to sort of in a cheap way use the power that you have in, you know, being a beautiful woman to manipulate men. You know, it's, you don't want to go down that road. You want to be you want to dress modestly and show that you know, I think it will attract you a better husband, to be honest. And it will make your marriage better too someday. But anyway, I'm not going to get into details about that. You could talk to your parents about that. But I want to say, just, you know, so, you know, don't go with all of the values of this age as far as women go, wives and daughters. So think about that. But I also want to mention too, just a free one for our Christian wives that have Christian husbands. So some of you have Christian husbands, like my wife Lena has a Christian husband. She's married to a difficult man. you know, she got caught on the, she's not here, so I can say whatever I want. I like that. You know, it's, so let me get comfortable. Steve, can you stop the live stream? Yeah. So, no, that's fine. But the other day we were on the phone and she was mad and probably my fault, not always, but probably. And so we're arguing. John was in the car with her. And so, and I was, you know, we were telling each other off. And then she thought she hung up, but she didn't hang up. You know? And so I got it. I wasn't like trying to pay attention or whatever, but it was just still on, right? So I must have been driving too. And she said something like, "This man is so difficult. It's so irritating." And then John was with her, and John sees what's going on, right? And that the phone is still on. And he's like, "Mom, really?" He's like, You know the phone is still on, right? He's like, you know he can hear everything you're saying, right? And yeah. And so I was talking to John last night. We were laughing because then she just started laughing. She actually enjoyed it. She was happy. She's that she like got that shot. And all right, well, what are you going to do? So I like to, you know, well, it's funny. When I read this to her, preach to her, she doesn't want to hear it from me. I don't imagine that. But it is true that if it's true that a wife, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's married to an unbeliever, you know, is able, that God will use that, as the catechism says, right, to win even her husband over to Christ. How much more is it true that your husband, who's a Christian, even when he's difficult, you know, when you fight the inclination to, sometimes, by the way, guys like me, they need to be told. But I'm saying, you know, sometimes there's a line. So you don't want to cross that line, whatever that is. You know, you want to maintain a respectful disposition to your husband, like not just in those specific situations, but long term. You know, men are difficult. Like they, you know, we were raised by our mom who loved us and all that. Like, so, you know, we respond to this sort of like, oh, this woman's on it. Men, you know, the secret about men, right? They're insecure. That's the secret about men. They're insecure. And so like, they're not going to change if, wives, they're not going to change if you constantly go at them and criticize them, because they already know that. They already feel that. They already know who they are. And they don't, and that's the problem. And they're afraid of you because you know, and you're going to like reject them or something. This is my theory. So, but the idea is that if you maintain that loving and respectful disposition toward them, also by, you know, the way that you carry yourself, think of the power that that will have in a Christian man, you know, who has the Spirit, a sanctifying influence of the Christian man. So I want to encourage you, like that, that's where you should lean in there. And, you know, it's hard. And I think Peter's aware of that. This is why he goes on and says, you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Well, what possibly could he be talking about? Well, we know, Sarah. Think of the positions over and over and over and over that Abraham put Sarah in. Terrible. Like exposing her to awful harm. Like things that are kind of unspeakable to think about. In a way, it's like a hashtag me too kind of stuff, I like to say. You know, really, really difficult situations where Sarah had to, I mean, literally, she had to trust the Lord. She had no other option to protect her in those situations. And Peter uses that as an example to say, okay, you trust the Lord. Now, two things about that. Calling him Lord. This is verse 6, calling him Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean that you should all call him Lord? So I think I studied this out well enough to understand that Peter, there's only one time that she actually calls him Lord. First of all, Sarah's personality doesn't strike me as the one that's like, oh my Lord, Abraham, every time. I mean, there's plenty of times where we read about Sarah, you know, she's got some, you know, gumption. She expresses what she thinks. She doesn't agree with Abraham. She tells him whatever. I think we misread this sometimes. Calling him Lord, the one time in the scriptures, you can look it up later, where she actually calls him my Lord, is just like, it's in passing. It doesn't have any real like meaning that she used it there. It's her normal way of speaking. This is what I think Peter's trying to say. He's like, I want you to think about, like, in the patriarchal communities, and in the what we today call like the Judeo-Christian, ethical culture, there was a kind of respect just built into the way that wives talked about their husbands with some decorum, with honorifics that are kind of part of the lingo, but it doesn't mean that, you know, you're calling your husband sir every time, or everybody's, you know, walking behind him, you know. But it just was a generally like in a patriarchal culture, in that sense, there was a kind of respect that characterized speech and countenance and carry yourself. And I think he's just saying generally, you know, be like that. Persevere in that even when, you know, it's hard, especially when it's hard and difficult. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention is just a qualification. By the way, Dr. Borvin told me hard kill time, 1:00. So I might stop before for some questions and answers and interaction. But if I don't, I'm just walking right out at 1:00. I promise I won't keep you. No, not for my sake, but for your sake. I'm just saying, because I know it gets long, but I promise I'll finish by then. Okay, but the second thing I want to say, just as a qualification, I don't want to, you know how we said earlier, be subject for the Lord's sake to this every institution. So a wife is carrying herself in a difficult situation with her husband toward. So now, that does not mean that if you don't have recourse in a situation that is abusive, or that there is impenitent sin, you know, from the husband, that you're supposed to just, you know, grin and bear it and stay with it. That isn't what he's saying. The situations with Sarah, you know, if I could be a little bit more specific, the situation with Sarah is, you know, he goes into the foreign land with her, and you got the, you know, she's beautiful, so that's what these pagan men want to do. They want to possess her as part of the harem, or at least, you know, use her temporarily. And so basically Abraham says, well, she's my sister, so, you know, go ahead, like, don't do anything to me, right? Well, now who's there to protect her? Who could she call on in that situation to help her? Nobody. God. That's it, right? So in those kind of situations, she was able to bear up under extreme thing and still maintain like her way. But this is the thing. If you have recourse for protection, if it's a significant issue we're talking about, like an abusive situation, in physical and with intimacy or something like that, well, obviously, you are to take advantage of that, loved ones. God is not calling you to subject yourself to that. In fact, he's, you know, that would be where you look at a situation and you say that, you know, you've been given great dignity by the Lord, and subjecting yourself to the Lord and taking, you know, availing yourself of the protections that he's given you, you know, that are authorities in your life and in the life of a man crossing the line from just a difficult man to, you know, to an abusive type situation. You're supposed to take advantage of that protection, you know. And I guess just following up on that, we would say that this is, you know, if we're going to be men in the church, we're going to be men that want to talk about male headship and things like that, then we have to use our power for the weak, both men and women who are in compromising situations that are being mistreated by authorities in significant ways. Just I wanted to make sure that's clear so that nobody misunderstands. Likewise, 7, so let's talk a little bit about to the husbands. So a kind of subjection of a husband to a wife is to live. Now, here's where I'm really going to get into trouble, but Len has heard all this before. And you say, why? This is a message to husbands. Well, just wait. Okay, so likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So what does that mean? What does it mean that your wife is a weaker vessel than you are? So I was talking to the kids about this at the RYS regional thing. I'll probably never get asked back, but because of this. But I said, you know, when I think of the woman as the weaker vessel, think about what the scriptures are teaching about that. Woman as the weaker vessel, I want to say two things, okay? So one is musculature, right? That's obvious. And this is these are generalizations, but they're generally true, right? Not every woman has less musculature than every man that ever exists. But generally speaking, a husband has at least a capacity for greater musculature, basically brute strength, right, as a woman, more than a woman. And then secondarily, okay, should I say it? Women are created differently. And one of the things about women, you know, and obviously there's some brokenness that can happen here with all of us physically living at this time in the human generations, but generally speaking, right, women, I'm just going to say it. There are hormones and there are cycles and there are reproductive. Now, see, you shouldn't laugh. This is what we do. We laugh. But we laugh because we don't appreciate something. I'm joking. I know why you're laughing, because you're uncomfortable like I am. So talking about this, but no. But the idea is that, you know, whatever a woman's called to, whether she's called to actually bear child or not, generally speaking, right, a woman has reproductive capacity, or at least has the body that is designed that way, and therefore has hormonal cycles that accompany that, right? And these things very much, both the level of musculature and the cycles that women have for a good period of their lives, do affect their physical strength and affect the way that they view the world, which the world likes to say women are crazy, right? And you know the stronger phrase that they use. But that's disrespectful. Actually, it's pretty, let's face it, we're going to say that with each other when our wives are, you know, chewing us out and whatever. But the thing is, what has to be in our heart and the truth is that it's not crazy. It's just different. It's different and it has advantages, right? For human relationships, that if we didn't have that in the world, obviously not only there wouldn't be us as people, right, to be come through our mother's wombs. But I just mean in terms of like a fulfilling and a human life, like we need a helpmeet. Mankind needs womankind, man needs female because man could not do his created responsibilities. It was not good for him to be alone. And a woman equally bears the image of God. And just because she's different in these physical ways that make her weaker, generally speaking, does not mean that she should be disparaged, right? This is the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. By the way, the more that I've thought about this and experienced it in life and marriage among the people of God, is I've also learned that, women tend to have different kinds of strength that men don't have. Like one would be capacity for pain, endurance through trial. I mean, it's not always true, but I think there's something to do with even the physical composition and the hormonal thing that lends itself to sort of a relentless drive, that some women have. You have to be careful how you define weaker. But in the ways that a woman is weaker, 12:52, 8 minutes. So I'm going to say something else about that. I want to say that I like to read evolutionary biologists because sometimes through their observation of human behavior, from the sort of psychological field and their integration of that with things that they recognize physically among, in this case, I'm saying men and women, they come up with insights that, for example, Peter has always said, but they're so wise that they figured it out, these ancient truths. So there's this one book that I read called something like What a Woman Wants from a Man or something like that. Yeah, probably Lena got it for me or whatever. But these authors, they were saying that the way they describe what women want from their husbands, and I say this to encourage you, brothers, it's something that like anyway, the book says here's how you're a loser if you're a husband. And then, when I'm reading that chapter, it's like describes everything that I have been since we got married. And still, like the big one that's terrible, like it always causes problems, I always cause this problem in our marriage, is they said, as a husband, never be late. If you tell your wife a time to meet her somewhere or you tell her you're going to leave at a certain time, you make sure that you do it. And you know how like in the culture we say, oh, the women's always late and whatever. He's like, that's fine. As a woman, you can be late. But as a man, you can't be late, which is awful news to me because we always fight it. Like, I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, so let me just get to the point. So the point about the don't be late is that think about being part of the human race, the half of the human race that's physically weaker than the other half. And so what does that mean? That means for you and for your children, like they're saying subconsciously, the way that women think and the way that they act and the way that they like men and the way they don't like men depends on primarily the first thing, one thing, it's dependability because they're afraid. Because you're facing like this threat. And of course, we would describe it as, well, yeah, I mean, when the patriarch, when the men in the world use their power not for honoring, like Peter says, the weaker vessel, understanding always the weaker vessel, instead of like aggressing and getting your way and shouting down and even using violence, right, these kind of things. Like in that context, in the fallen world, a woman needs for you and for herself and for the sake of her children that you would be dependable. And that's just a simple way that you signal to her that you're on. So she's like, Adam, you're like, she mocks me. It's a problem with you. Your biological clock. Why? 15 minutes late. And we always fight about the same thing. I say, well, Lena, who cares? Like, I don't want to be the first one. Now, if it's something that I have to be on time for, we leave on time. On time. But I don't, we go to the party or something. I don't want to be the first one there. I don't care. Party's at 8. These Armenians, they don't start the party till like 9:30. And but it says 8 and we agreed we're going to leave at 8 or 7:45. And you cannot leave the house until 15 minutes after you told me we were going to leave. Why do you still do this? And I want to talk about it doesn't matter because who cares? Because we're still going to be the first people there anyway. And she says, but why are you 15 minutes? Because what's the issue? What's going to understand is 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way. You don't understand her. Because the reality is she doesn't probably care at all about what time to get to the party. That's not the issue. The issue is you're not dependable, bro. And I'm counting on you for a lot more than showing up to this party at whatever time I want to go to the party. And so the book says, you know, you're probably a loser as a husband if you don't show. And I'm like, ugh, yeah. So still working on it. But I like reading those kind of books because then you get the true story. Okay. So it's not something like through some evolutionary process that this became the behavior of men and women. This is because God created the man and the woman differently, equal expressing his glory in this beautiful humanity they created. And we got to understand the pecking order in the different ways and what that means. And we got to take our place. And anytime, for example, if we're an authority, we got to think about those under us, not about us. It's not about our power. And, you know, I mean, although you got to, you know, you got to have your place and not like yield it. But you have your place. But then you think about it's for the well-being of those under you. Just like the Lord, in a whole different category, has his place over everybody, but he's beneficent and good, you know, to his creation. And that should be my thing. And of course, in light of Christ, right, I deny myself as Christ love the church, and that means, you know, show up on time. So I'm working on that. And I'm like Louie the dog. I don't want to leave early, but you know what? If I tell her, I gotta get it done, guys. Anyway, understand your wives. So it doesn't say, you know, as I got 3 minutes, 2.5 minutes. It doesn't say bring down the hammer. It says understand. Understand. Start with that. So that's the other thing the world says. They say, oh, the women are crazy. What are they saying? They don't mean what they're saying. They speak a different language. I can't talk to my wife. Well, you better figure it out. Understand your wife. The fact that sometimes she's saying things is not really what she's, you know, she's saying things with words that the words don't match what she's really trying to say. Men treat that as women are crazy. That is not crazy. That's just a different language. And she's not any more crazy than you. Your job in the pecking order is to subject yourself to your wife, to be a good head, to live patiently with her in an understanding way. This is a challenge for all of us in our relationships. You got to, you know, you're in the heat of the moment or something. You got to take a step back and you got to humble yourself before the Lord and ask him for strength, how to serve the people that are beneath you and above you. That's true strength. You know, for example, if you have to turn the heat down. Anyways, you know, they're precious to God. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. So we don't step on our wives and we don't step on our daughters. We don't step on the women in the church. And, you know, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We get this in the Reformed world sometimes. You know, the people that are the, I don't know, the holy rollers or the theological expert type, you know, whatever somebody's gift is, like that's, they wear that on their sleeve and that's what they're all about it, but they don't know how to treat the women in their life. Fake religion. Or, you know, significant immaturity. We don't want that. We want to, you know, call that to repentance and encourage our brothers to grow in that true godliness so that their prayers, true religion, you know, not hindered. Okay, 1 o'clock. We're going to forego the song. I'm sorry. Can you stand, receive the benediction? Let me pray and then please stand. We'll pray and then receive the benediction. Father, we thank you for Christ who loves us and gave himself for all of our sins and our brokenness and our, you know, relationships. Will you discipline us? Make us holy, having loved us and justified us. Now make us holy. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let us be these upstanding godly people with great effect to point away from ourselves to our great King, the Lord Jesus. We'll be his love and even his authority to others in their lives. Keep us in your faith and in your earth. Be with this beloved church. Continue to be her good shepherd. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.